I'm not allowed to mess with the mic because I broke it one time preaching here. So, yeah. So I was getting ready this morning. I came downstairs and Jen looked at me and she goes, "I'm wearing a lot of layers." And I said, "Okay, is that a bad thing? Does it look bad?" And she goes, "No, you're really sweaty, and I didn't think you would want to wear a lot of layers." And I said, "Well, you know, it's like this catch-22 because, yeah, I am a really sweaty guy." But if I don't wear a lot of layers, then it comes through a lot easier. So the extra layers help kind of absorb it, and the dark clothing kind of hides it a little. So the chances of me coming up here and preaching in a white shirt at any point are pretty slim. It would have to be really cold. We'd have to leave the windows open. So today's passage, we're going to be preaching out of Colossians 1, verses 24 through 2, verse 5. So, it is still sometimes a surprise to me that I'm even doing this, that I'm even up here. 6-7 years ago when me and Jen got married, I didn't have any idea, any desire to be a pastor, to be a preacher, anything like that. I was a Christian. Me and Jen were both Christians. We were both very committed to serving in the church. But I was not just not feeling called. I was pretty sure that I wasn't called. I felt like God was calling me into a secular profession. I was in graduate school looking to get a PhD in mathematics. We actually moved to Florida so I could do my PhD down there and envision myself just being a math professor, working for the government, something of that nature, and having a fairly easy life. But along the way, when we were down there in Florida, God began to change my heart. And he really impressed upon me this desire to study the Word in a way I never had, and more than that, to bring the Word to people. And more than just, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission in a way that was you know, every day in their lives, dealing with the nitty-gritty, and being a pastor, I felt that call just begin to start working in my heart. We were going to a church that needed some help, and so I was able to kind of test that calling out. I began teaching Sunday schools and working in the men's ministry and different things, and God confirmed and was confirming that calling. So after about 9 months, I sat down with Jen, and we were talking, and I said, you know, what was there and what she knew was coming, but we had never really put out there, which was, "Sweetheart, I feel that the Lord is calling me into the ministry." And her reaction at that moment was to begin crying. It wasn't tears of joy either. She was upset. And it's not because she didn't want me to be a pastor, but it's because, unlike me, you know, I grew up in a family where we weren't Christians. We occasionally, a couple of years in my life, we had gone to church on Christmas, but really we weren't a Christian family by any stretch of the imagination. My wife, however, she grew up going to church in the church that her grandfather planted. Her uncle was and still is the pastor there. Her dad taught youth group and is a deacon. You know, she grew up in a family where Christian ministry was the norm, where she saw that day in, day out in her life. And she knew how difficult it was. She knew the stresses that existed, from financial stresses to dealing with difficulties in the church, the hours, you know, when problems would arise. She knew that, and she knew that this kind of easy life that we had been thinking we were going to live was not so anymore. Now, she was never not supportive. She was always super supportive, but it's a shock. It was a shock to me. It was a very, very drastic change in the direction that I saw my life going. But she knew. She knew in that moment how tough it would be. And in this passage, Paul also knows how tough it is, how tough it will be. And he communicates that to the church at Colossae. So read with me Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. In this passage, what we see Paul telling us, what we see Paul talking about, is pastoral concern, is the pastoral heart. And he says that true pastoral concern, the truly pastoral heart, is visible by looking at three things. It's visible by looking at the man, by looking at the message, and by looking at the mission. So if you pray with me, Father, we thank you that we can gather here together today. We thank you that we can open up your word. Father, I thank you that you have called me to do this, Lord. I pray, God, that you will empower me with your spirit to do so faithfully today. God, I pray that you would help us to put off distractions and see what it is that Paul is writing to us today. Father, I thank you that we can gather here together freely and just hear from your word. Move among us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, true pastoral concern, the truly pastoral heart, is going to be visible in the man, the message, and the mission. And what I want us to do is I want us to take two perspectives on this. One, I want us to think, for those of us who are called to be pastors, who already are pastors or hope to be pastors in the future, I want us to look at this, and I want us to see what Paul is saying, and I want us to be grounded and encouraged in what the pastoral life is and what the struggle for gospel ministry looks like. But also, for those of us in this room who are not called to be pastors, I want us to see this as the church, as those who call pastors, as those who have pastors over us in the church. And I want us to see what to expect from our leaders and how to evaluate their faithfulness to the calling that they have received. So let's first do this by looking at the man. So here we have Paul. He opens up by saying to us, "Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Later on he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." Paul makes note of the difficulties of pastoral ministry here. This has not been an easy life for him. We've seen that. Last year as we went through the book of Acts, we saw the difficulties that Paul ran up against as he was taking the message of the gospel out to the nations. This is not an easy lifestyle that he was living, right? He says here that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, that can be a little bit shocking to us, right? That's an unusual phrase. We don't normally say that. And so we need to discuss, how do we take that? Well, what he is not saying is he is not saying that by what he is doing, he is in any way saving these people. He's not filling up the atoning work of Christ. Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood, his rising out of the grave was sufficient to save men. The book of Hebrews talks about this so much, and Paul is in no way contradicting that statement. What Paul is saying here, rather, is that by being a servant of Christ, he is claiming his place in the line of those who will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Hebrews says in it, "Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured." Just as the world hated Christ, it will hate us. And most importantly here for Paul, it will hate the pastor who stands as the figurehead in front of his church. And he says, "But I'm going to do this, and I stand in that line of those who will be persecuted and suffer for the cause of Christ." And now Paul, as we know, is not the pastor of the church at Colossae. He is an apostle. And we don't want to read this and say, well, since he's not the pastor, this isn't for pastors. Because what I would submit to you is, if Paul feels this way for the people that he is ministering to from afar, he says in this passage that these are people, some of which he's never even seen face to face. If he feels this way about them, how much more should their pastor feel this way? How much more should the pastor who's there in their midst day by day be struggling in this way for them? You know, we're so quick to turn to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those are kind of our lists of qualifications for elders, right? We want to know what it takes to be a pastor, and we say, okay, he must be a husband of one wife, above reproach, not given to drunkenness or quarreling, right? Able to teach. These are some of the things that are there. And these are kind of on a list, and we just go through and we can check them off. And we can say, all right, this man meets all these criteria. He's fit to be our pastor. But why don't we look at passages like this? Why don't we look at passages like Colossians 1, where Paul here has not given us a list of criteria for a pastor, but what he is doing is he's showing us the character of a pastor, a character of a minister of the word. Why don't we go to this when we're looking at and we're thinking about those men that we call to be pastors and to be shepherds over us? Because what is Paul saying here about this man's character? He's saying this is not a life of ease, right? I mean, that's why Jen cried. She knew it was not going to be an easy life. So not a life of ease. The pastor shouldn't be working less than the people in his congregation, right? We kind of have this stereotypical picture of the pastor who enjoys, you know, lunch outings and trips to the golf course, right? And that's not what the pastor should be, right? This kind of caricature of the pastor that unfortunately too many men have fallen into. If the pastor has time for these sorts of things, if he's out and about playing golf and going out to lunch and not working among his people, somewhere along the line he has fundamentally failed at his job, right? In contrast, a diligent pastor will be on call most of the time. He doesn't have these nice hours, you know, Tuesday through Friday, 8 to 4, because as we all know, pastors don't work on Mondays. A diligent pastor will be on call most of the time, aware that any number of crises can arise in the church. Death doesn't usually happen at a convenient time. Marital infidelity isn't typically found while the pastor is sitting around in his office. He doesn't get that call saying, you know what? I just found out my husband is cheating on me. No, that happens at the dinner table, in the middle of the night, when he's hopefully getting to sleep. But instead that phone rings. There's a fire to be put out. And the pastor, to at least an extent, should be prepared to deal with it at that time. And this is not a life of ease. Not a life of ease. But this is the low-hanging fruit, right? We can see this, and we can see this caricature of the pastor, and we can agree to this and say, yeah, these are the things a pastor should be doing. But another thing that I think we have to be careful about, and I think this is a temptation, particularly to those of us in this area, those of us who kind of run in the seminary circles and kind of this young, restless, reformed crowd, there's this temptation to say that I'm struggling and I'm toiling and I'm suffering by sitting in my study and preparing my sermon 40 hours a week. And that would be really nice. That would be great. I would love that. But the reality is, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul isn't saying, I suffer and toil over lexicons and commentaries. Paul is saying, you know, I am being beat. I am dealing with all of this just rough time, this just garbage that's out there that my people are going through, and I'm there going through it with them, hands-on, day by day. That doesn't mean there's not a room for preparing to teach and sermons and Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. But that's saying that there's all this other stuff that's going on that doesn't fit nicely into that box. Your pastor is a shepherd. He works with sheep. And if you're working with sheep, you're going to get dirty. It's not nice. You're going to get messy. And you have to be ready to deal with that. You know, I know in my short time seeking out and trying to fulfill the call that God has put on me, I've experienced times where it was messy. I was sitting in class one day and got an email from someone who was in our community group, someone who I was helping to shepherd over, telling me that while her and her husband were on vacation, she had committed infidelity. She had made out with one of her husband's friends. And this wasn't the first time. And she wasn't necessarily really even sorry about it. She had just been caught, and she didn't know what to do. And this led to, you know, several weeks of sitting down with this couple at night, trying to help them work through their problems, seeing in them this just resistance to change, this resistance to the Spirit, this inability to be repentant. We watched that marriage eventually dissolve. They divorced and left a child in the middle of all of it. This is the mess that we have to deal with, and we have to be ready to step into those situations because that's what we're called to, right? It says, shepherd the flock that is among you. And this is fundamentally what it means. Working with sheep, you're going to get messy. You have to be ready for that. So this is the man. We also see that pastoral concern, the pastoral heart, is visible through the message. So looking at the very end of verse 25, Paul says that he ministers to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here Paul is suffering and struggling and toiling in order to make the word of God fully known. He suffers to make it known that God's word has been made flesh, came down in the man of Christ Jesus, lived and died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. He's coming down to preach this message that this prophecy, that the Savior that we were looking forward to from the Old Testament has come. And that salvation can be found in him, and that he is coming again to bring about a new creation. This is what Paul is doing here. This message which the Jews had, the message of the Old Testament, this was a mystery when it was given to them. It was foretelling of a Savior and a plan of salvation that wasn't fully knowable to them at the time. But now here for Paul in Colossians, and for us today, this message, the gospel, is fully known. Right? And this is seen most spectacularly through the Gentiles, because these weren't the people of God. In the Old Testament, these were the outsiders, right? The message of the Old Testament was for the Jews, and so the Jews were looking forward to salvation for them, and yet when the salvation came, it came for them and for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were included in the people of God. Christ reconciled all men, right? All men. And showing this and doing this, it showed even further the riches of the glory of this mystery. They didn't know how it was going to go down. But here Paul says, we know, and through the Spirit we can know fully, and that is the message which we want to bring to you. Moreover, this message is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this idea of a mystery, this first starts in Daniel 2 in the Old Testament. The mystery here is talking about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is having. And Daniel is brought in to interpret the dream. And the dream overall has to deal with this kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is dreaming about the destruction of his own kingdom and eventually the rise of this eternal kingdom. And so the mystery is this coming kingdom, which fits with all these themes of the Old Testament, of a people and a place. Right? We read about this all over the Old Testament. Well, when Paul picks up the idea of a mystery here in Colossians and also in the book of Ephesians, he's not talking about necessarily a kingdom, but he's talking about a king. He says that this is Christ, the anointed one, the king. This is the mystery about the coming king, the king that has been revealed. So the promised kingdom of Old Testament prophecy has now found its fulfillment in the risen king who has already come, who is reigning in heaven, and who has done more than was expected. And yet, even though he's already come, even though this kingdom has already begun, there's a sense in which it is also not yet here. And this is the hope. Because there is still this hope that we are looking forward to, because we still suffer in this life. Things aren't 100% the way they are supposed to be yet. And so we need hope, looking forward to that day that is to come. It's part of the motivation for me going into pastoral ministry. Some of the stuff that God just really worked on my heart was through this difficult time in my life where I was saved, and yet, you know, I still experienced sin, and I still experienced these failures and these fallings into sins which I felt like I had dealt with and I shouldn't be struggling with anymore, and yet I was. And yet I suffered in silence because I felt like I was the only one, and I felt like I couldn't tell people because then I'd be exposed. I failed to see the message of grace for so long. When I'd hear the Bible preached, I would only hear these messages about, oh, you need to be righteous. You need to be holy as I am holy. And I would say, I'm not holy as he is holy. Something must be wrong with me. Am I truly saved? Has God truly forgiven me of my sins? And yet God worked on my heart and he showed me, you know, yeah, we're still in this flesh. We're still going to suffer. We're still going to struggle with that battle day in, day out. And the goal isn't that we'll be perfect, right? I mean, it is, but the understanding is that we won't be, not on this side. And so when I sin, I need to understand that God, through Christ, has forgiven my sins, both past and present and future. And that when I sin and when I fall again, that's not a time for me to say, I've lost my salvation. I'm so far from God. He's removed his spirit from me. But that's a time to say, I failed again. Father, please, please forgive me. Please pick me back up. Please help me. Please put your spirit in me. Please conform me further and further into the image of your Son. And I suffered like that quietly for so long. Almost, I want to say stupidly for so long, because I realized after that so many other people, almost all of us, deal with that same problem. We feel like I'm a believer. I'm saved. I shouldn't sin anymore. And when I sin, that means there's something wrong with me. And that means I can't tell other people about that because they'll look down on me because they have it all together and I don't. And so we suffer silently and we're kept away from God because of these lies that Satan tells us. And instead of coming to one another, instead of having somebody come down into our mess with us, and help us see the light and help us see the hope, we just suffer silently for so long. And so my heart was that God was calling me to reach out to people and say, yeah, you know, this life isn't the way it's supposed to be, and we still struggle, and we still mess up, and we still do things that we know we shouldn't. But the hope is that Christ reigns, that he has forgiven us, and that the day is coming when we receive our full adoption as sons, when we will be in this new creation where there is no longer sin, where there is no longer any pain or stress or death, where God wipes every tear from every eye, and we'll no longer have to worry about this barrier, this separation that grows between us and God. My heart was to reach down into the mess and to help people find that hope in the way that Paul seeks to help them see this hope that is available for them in Christ. So we see this in the man, we see this in the message, and lastly, we see it in the mission. So we already said there's kind of this already not yet dimension to the message. Christ has already come, he's already died on the cross for our sins, and yet he has not yet come back to install his kingdom eternally on this earth. And likewise, as for the mission, there are kind of these two perspectives. There's an already and a not yet perspective for the mission. Or we can say there's kind of a for tomorrow and a for today. And so what does Paul say here? He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." So the ultimate goal here for Paul, the for tomorrow mission for Paul, is to present everyone, to present the church mature in Christ. And what we see here when he's talking about presenting them mature in Christ is that he wants to shepherd them into greater conformity to the image of Christ. He wants to help them deal with these struggles, deal with their sins, and he'll never fully make them perfect this side of the second coming, but he wants them to constantly be growing and growing and growing in their sanctification. And now, there is a sense in which this is the individual's responsibility, and every person is responsible for the way they respond to God. And yet there's also a sense that we receive from the Bible, biblically, in which there's a responsibility upon the pastor here as well. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." So Paul knows this. He knows that, in a way, he bears responsibility for these people. And so he's saying, my goal, my mission, is to present you as mature in Christ. I want to shepherd you to see you grow and grow and grow in your sanctification until the day in which he returns and all things are made new. So that's the mission for tomorrow, right? The heart of all true pastoral ministry is to be an instrument in God's hands to bring those who are given to you, those hearts that are given to you, closer and closer to his heart. But as for the specifics of this mission, how do we do that? Well, that's for today. So again, what did he say? He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And then in chapter 2, he says, "This we do, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So a couple of pointers here on the mission for today. How is the pastor to bring about, to help the people be presented as mature by his working among them today? Well, first and foremost, says him we proclaim. Right? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. Right? It's not that we're down on preaching. Preaching is the center of Christian ministry, right? The Sunday morning where we gather together and we hear the word, this is central to what we're to be doing as the church. Right? And Paul does this by teaching and by admonition. There's kind of this two sides to it. There's the positive and the negative. The positive, he teaches and he gives doctrine and instruction in the word and helps people learn more about God and who he is and Christ and who he is and the Spirit and who he is and all these areas of doctrine. But then there's the negative, the admonition. He calls the people to account for their sins. He calls them on the things they are doing in which they are failing to live up to the standard to which they have been called. Right? Teaching and admonition. He helps them to come to wisdom. The idea is to bring them to an assurance of their understanding and knowledge. Right? Believers today have no reason to lack confidence in their knowledge of the truth. This mystery has been revealed, and it can be made fully known to us through God's Spirit that dwells in us. There's no reason to be confused about who the Savior is and what he has done and how we are to respond and where this is all going. We shouldn't be afraid of the world, even when things are bad. And we know things aren't good out there. We know that the world is increasingly against us as Christians, and yet there's no reason to be afraid because we know how the story ends. We shouldn't lack any confidence in our understanding of the truth there. We also need to be knit together in love. There's to be unity in the body, and the pastor should be the forerunner of those helping to bring unity to the body. Paul talks in Galatians 3 and in Ephesians 2 about the fact that the barriers between people have been torn down by the gospel. There's no longer Greek or Jew, slave or free man, male or female. We are all one in Christ. We are all to be together. We all have equal access to salvation through the message of the cross. Ephesians 2 and 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the fact that we are being built into a temple, that we are the temple of God, that there is to be unity. We are to be a building symbolically, brick upon brick, built together as a dwelling place for God. And then 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the fact that we are a body, that we are multiple parts of a body who are knit together in unity. Right? There is to be unity among the body. The pastor's mission for today is to bring together people from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic classes, from different races. Right? I mean, we're different. We have different stories. And yet, our stories are all coming together in one through the gospel. Because no matter where we were and what we've been through, if we are believers, our story is that, and then I was convicted of my sin, and I fell at the foot of the cross, and I was made anew, and I was given life, and God put his spirit within me. And that is a story that we all share, and we're to be unified in that. And the pastor has got to bang that drum all the time. And this unity is to be exemplified in love. This is one of Christ's commandments. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the pastor's mission for today is to knit the people together in love, to help them to come out, get past any divisions that they might want to throw up, things that might hold them apart from one another, and to be together, the people of God, the body of Christ, exemplifying love, showing love to the world. Another mission, this last mission for today, is he is to protect the church from false teachers. Right? Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in part to warn them about false teachings, to protect them, that they might know the truth, that they might not fall prey to these wolves. Right? He talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, "Wolves will arise among you. They will want to take away the sheep, to kill them. And the pastor has to be prepared to fight them off. He has to be there to teach and to get down with the people and see what's going on. What are the cultural trends? What is the pop psychology that is vying for your attention, that is trying to drag you away? Right? What is it that is out there that are the false teachings of this day? The pastor needs to know those, and he needs to be prepared to address them for the sake of the body. Because, as we've already said, he is called to give an account. So, pastoral heart is seen through the man, through the message, and through the mission. You know, I'm thankful. I'm surprised, but I'm thankful that God is calling me to this. As much as it is a suffer and a struggle and a toil, pastoral ministry is so rewarding, and it's so great to be able to sit down with people and help shepherd them through difficult times and to be able to help people see the hope that is before them and to be able to see a light when all they feel is darkness. It's an amazing, amazing call, and I'm so thankful for it. Ultimately, it is him that we proclaim. Him we proclaim. If you know him, you should have hope. That's what Paul's writing here. You should have hope. And you should trust your leaders to struggle for you, to struggle and shepherd you, to present you mature to Christ in the day of his coming. And if you don't know Christ, if you don't proclaim him, hear this call today. Hear the message, the mystery that has been revealed, the risen King. The kingdom that he will establish forever, in which there is no longer any sin or death. And do what he says. He says, repent and believe. Right? Repent of your sins, believe in this message, and know, through doing that, the riches of God's mercy and his grace, which are available in Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it is Christ we proclaim. For what he has done to bring us to salvation, for what He is still doing for us and what he will continue doing until we are brought to glory. God, we long to be in your presence, but we know that for the moment, we are still on this earth. We are still struggling, Father, and I pray that you would just help us to have hope in our struggles. And I pray, God, that we could be knit together in unity, that we could be protected from false teachings, and God, that we could just show you forth to this world through our love for one another. Pray that anyone who does not know you today, God, could hear this message, could see this great love you have for us, and the mercy you have shown, and come to you. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Moving into a time of response, if you would please stand and sing along with us. And if the Lord is moving in you to respond in any way, please come forward and talk with us.